That's Mark chapter 16. Mark 16, beginning in verse 1. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome brought spices so that they might come and anoint him. Very early on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. They were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" Looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, although it was extremely large. Entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting at the right, wearing a white robe, and they were amazed. And he said to them, "Do not be amazed. You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene, who has been crucified. He has risen. He is not here. Behold, here is the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter. He is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." They went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had gripped them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. You may be.
Good morning. Thank you, Pastor Aaron, for letting everyone know that I'm just filling in for Pastor Kyle. It is an honor to preach for Pastor Kyle. I love Pastor Kyle. I love hearing his preaching every Sunday. We are certainly blessed to have him with us as our pastor, as our preaching pastor. Absolutely. So let's open up in a word of prayer this morning. Father, we do pray through the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is risen, and by the Spirit of truth. And Father, as we come to the Scriptures, God, we pray for the building up of the church. We pray that you would help us to see clearly the truth that you have for us. Lord, we pray that you might help us to know the responses to the truth, how we should live in light of the truth. We pray that you might enable us to be able to know and to live in such a way that we believe and follow the one who is risen, the living one who died and rose again, that we might be faithful followers of the Lord Jesus. We do pray in Christ's name. Amen. We have recently looked at the resurrection in the Gospel according to John. If you might remember, we just finished up a study through the Gospel of John. And so I thought we might also come to Mark 16 to remind ourselves of the resurrection, because we just don't celebrate the resurrection on Easter holiday, obviously, as we have seen. And so when you come to Mark's Gospel, we notice the same account that Jesus is risen. But here we see that some women come, they bought spices, they come to go to anoint Jesus, and so they were obviously expecting to find Jesus' body in the tomb. That's why they would buy the spices. So from the perspective of the women, they're taking the spices, they're expecting to see one thing: Jesus in a tomb, dead, and they're going to anoint his body. But they get there, and instead of seeing Jesus, they see another man. They see a young man in this bright clothing. So they get there, the tomb, the entrance to the tomb had already been rolled away, and they come inside this tomb, which at that time, you would have come inside a tomb, and you would have seen a pit area and benches surrounding the pit area, and these places where you'd place a dead body, on the benches or the niches there. And they come there, and we see that they were alarmed, because when they entered it, they see this young man. And when Mark says he's dressed in a white robe, Mark's not concerned about fashion, right? He's not just like, "Oh, let me tell you what he's wearing," like these fashion shows on television that, you know, you just kind of think about clothing. No, he's telling us he's dressed in a white robe because this is an angel. And this angel makes a proclamation. And this proclamation is simply that Jesus of Nazareth, the one who was crucified, has risen. And I love this scene. You can just imagine there with the women. You're inside a tomb. You thought you were going to see Jesus' dead body. Instead, you see another man. And he's sitting there and he's saying, Jesus is risen. And you can just picture him saying, just kind of doing his hands like this, however he did his hands, and saying, see, he's not here. Where they thought he would be there, he's just kind of pointing out, see, he's not here. He has risen. He makes a proclamation to the women. See the place where they laid him. He's simply not there anymore. And so the women run out of the tomb after hearing his commission, and they said nothing for fear as they run out of the tomb. Now, what makes this so amazing is that before a person rises from the dead, very simply, a person has to actually die. And right before, in Mark 15, that's what we saw, the actual death of Jesus Christ. We saw how he breathed his last breath. We saw the women looking at the crucifixion at a distance. We saw the women where they saw Joseph lay Jesus' body in the tomb. They saw the body laid in the tomb. And it's significant, and in chapter 15, we see his actual death and that he's laid in a tomb, because Robert Stein has put this very clearly. Tombs are for dead people. So when you're reading Mark 15 and Jesus is laid in a tomb, it's really simple but very astonishing if you actually think tombs are for dead people. Just like today you drive by a cemetery, you would say very simply, hey look, cemeteries are for dead people. And so whoever's there buried in the cemetery, you know, is actually dead. This is what makes the reality of his death and resurrection so glorious. That he was actually dead, and then he actually rose from the dead. And that's what the angel's proclaiming. Look, he's just not here. He is risen. So I just wanted to remind us in Mark 16 that this is the actual event of the resurrection. And what I want to do today is look at what does it actually mean? Very simply. So that's what happened. This is the Lord that we say we follow. He is the risen one. He is the living one. But what does it actually mean? Just on a very basic level. If you look at the topic in the New Testament on resurrection, it's an enormous topic. You'll find all kinds of verses, books of the Bible in the New Testament on resurrection. Huge topic. But what I want to do today is simply lay down some basics. That is, what do the New Testament authors directly attach to the resurrection of Jesus? What's attached? When they say, hey, and here's what it means. That's what I want us to look at today. And so you're actually seeing your handout there. Hopefully you got your handout in your bulletin so that it's not Bible drills today. You got your handout in your bulletin of some verses from different authors, specifically five different authors, John, Luke, Paul, the author of Hebrews, and Peter. And I want to point out five main truths about the resurrection from each of the five authors. So you have five authors and five truths about the resurrection that I want us to consider today. Most of the verses taken from the English Standard Version, just so you know. And so let's begin with John. So if we're asking John, and if the Apostle John is the one teaching you here, which he's already taught us in the Scriptures, and if he's the one preaching and you ask John, what does the resurrection actually mean? Well, we know what he would answer, because he's given it to us in the Scriptures, the Apostle John, who wrote the Gospel of John and Revelation, among others. And this is what John would say. Number one, and I'll just kind of number them, the five, if you're like me, I've just got to have very clear, you know, it takes me a while to get things. And so I'll just number five authors, 5 points. Number one, John says the resurrection of Jesus Christ is referring to his very identity. The very identity of the Lord Jesus. It's showing us who he is. He is the resurrection and the life. Look at that first verse in your handout, John 11:25. Just before Jesus told Lazarus to come out of the tomb, as he's raising Lazarus from the tomb, he tells Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. And we've already seen Pastor Kyle take us through this. This is why Jesus can say then, whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. This is the very identity of Jesus Christ. So when we see in Mark 16, the angel saying he is risen, we say, of course. This is who he is. He is the living one, as also Revelation on your sheet, Revelation 1 and Revelation 2. Jesus says, fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. The words of the first and the last who died and came to life. You see that? So the Apostle John, who wrote both the Gospel of John and Revelation, same author, he looks at the resurrection and he says, this is who he is. This is his identity. It's showing us who he is, and so he has authority over death and Hades. And so Jesus says, listen, fear not. This is who I am. Fear not death and Hades. I am the living one. I am the resurrection and the life. Now the second thing, the second truth we find from the New Testament on the resurrection is from the author Luke. Luke, of course, wrote the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts. The Gospel of Luke tells us the actual event of the resurrection. So Luke also has his account of the resurrection. So when we come to Acts, we see secondly, the resurrection means this, very important. The resurrection grants proof to everyone on the planet. It grants the proof that Jesus is the end time judge of the world. That's what the resurrection. So in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, we see Jesus raised from the dead, and it's showing the world, here's the proof, Jesus is the end time judge of the world. It's the proof. We see this twice in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 10, if you will remember, Peter goes to a place called Caesarea. He goes to a man's house named Cornelius, and there Cornelius has gathered his family and his friends. And, of course, they've had these visions. And so Cornelius is like, you know, what do you have to say to us, Peter? And so Peter's preaching to them. And, of course, he's preaching to them about the resurrection. If you're invited to somebody's house and somebody says, hey, just preach to us. What does God say? Take your cue from Peter, right? He goes straight to the gospel. He's preaching Jesus. You see twice in Acts chapter 10, Peter referring to the resurrection of Jesus. Right directly after his second reference to the resurrection, notice on your handout, in Acts chapter 10, verse 42, right after Peter says Jesus was raised from the dead, verse 42 says, and he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. When it says, and he is the one appointed, this one and he is referring to the one raised from the dead. The one Peter just was proclaiming, hey, he's raised from the dead, and that one is appointed to be judge of the living and the dead. So Peter is connecting the resurrection and Jesus' position and role as judge of the world. In the book of Acts, Luke is telling us, as the author of the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 10, he does the same thing in Acts chapter 17. But instead of Peter preaching, Paul's preaching in Acts chapter 17. Paul's preaching there. He's preaching in Athens, a city full of idols. And in Paul's sermon, he moves from God as creator of the world, of all things, to God as judge of the world. And then, right at the end of his sermon, we read in Acts 17, verse 30 through 31, the times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. Same word there. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. So we see that God's judgment of the world will be by means of a man whom God has appointed. And you might say, well, who is this one God's appointed? The resurrection of Jesus grants the proof to everyone that this is the man, Jesus. He is the man God is going to use to judge the entire world in righteousness. Murray Harris, he wrote a book on the resurrection called From Grave to Glory, and he also sees this connection between Jesus' resurrection and his role as judge. So he's reading the Bible the same way I'm reading it. And Murray Harris writes this, quote, there will be no jury or jury deliberation, for God himself will be the judge. Acting directly through his Son alone, the verdict will be fair and impartial, and no appeal to a higher court will be possible, for this is the Supreme Court par excellence. Of course, what happens in our society today, right? You go to the lower courts, you get your verdict, but you can take it all the way up to the Supreme Court if they'll take it, right? But then once the Supreme Court rules, we understand this, as far as a country, the Supreme Court rules, we're like, well, all right, the Supreme Court's ruled. And so Murray Harris is taking that imagery we all understand when it comes to the Supreme Court and judging and ruling, and he's seeing this connection between Jesus' resurrection and him as judge of the world. And he's saying, there's no other appeal court. When it comes to the end of the world, and the judgment of the world, Jesus will judge fairly and righteously, and then there's no other appeal court. And some might say, well, wait a minute. I don't know if that's fair. I don't know if I want just one person judging the entire world and then that being it. You know, what if he gets it wrong, right? I mean, this is the end of the world. This is my life. This is my eternity. Well, we see in the scriptures in places like Romans and 1 Corinthians where God's judgment is one where he knows the secrets of men. He knows the purposes of the heart. Because when we think earthly judges, sometimes we're scratching our head. You're watching on television, right? You've got these judges, and they're making all of these, you know, pronouncements and guilty, not guilty. And then you've got this little kind of thing in the back of your mind where you're thinking, they don't have the ability to see right inside the heart and the mind, right? They're going off external evidence and testimony and these kinds of things. It's all we can do. It's all the ability that we have to do as earthly judges. But you're kind of thinking, you're like, well, what if, though? We can't exactly see inside these people's hearts and minds. The judges can't either on TV. But the end time judge of the world can actually see and expose even the purposes and the secrets of our very hearts. There's nothing he doesn't know. He knows all things. And so that is why when Jesus at the end of the world makes his judgment, it's fair and impartial. It's righteous. Notice Acts said he will judge us in righteousness. It will be a righteous judgment because he knows everything. It'll be impossible to appeal to someone else because there's nothing to appeal. All the facts are known. Everything is laid bare already. It's just simply now time for the judgment and the verdict. And we know it will be true, and we can trust his judgment, again, because he sees the secrets and the purposes of our very hearts. And so the resurrection simply assures us and gives us proof that, well, who is this one to righteously judge us? Well, it's the one that was raised from the dead. And so when we see Mark 16, the resurrection, it's the assurance that Jesus is the righteous judge of the world. So that's number two. Number three, when we turn to Paul, what do we find Paul saying? What is the meaning of the resurrection? Obviously, when you turn to Paul, you see all kinds of verses on the resurrection. If you read through Paul's letters, all kinds of verses on the resurrection. So I was thinking, okay, well, let's just point out one point that Paul's making that you see again and again in his letters. So we're going to look at four different letters very briefly of kind of find a theme that runs through when Paul thinks of Jesus raised from the dead, what is Paul thinking? Okay, so we've seen what John was thinking. We've seen what Luke is thinking. What is Paul thinking? And I would say number three, the resurrection of Jesus, according to Paul, is number three, it guarantees the future resurrection of Christians. That's what Paul's thinking, especially, dominantly. It guarantees the future resurrection of Christians. So for us, who all will face death, what guarantees our resurrection? Well, we would say Jesus' resurrection. Notice, for example, in Romans 8:11, if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. And so we see the same God who raised Jesus is the same one who's going to raise us. Okay, so the same one's actually doing the raising. And he's doing it by means of the Spirit, raising from the dead. So he's giving us this life-giving resurrection through the Spirit. So we would see this theme of it's guaranteeing our future resurrection in Romans 8:11. Let's see it again in 1 Corinthians 6:14. 1 Corinthians 6:14, I'm reading the New King James Version here, not because, you know, some preachers just pick translations because, oh, I like that one, and I like that, and I like that translation. No, whatever translation actually best brings out the original scripture that God's trying to say, you know, that's the translation I'm trying to use in whatever verse. So, New King James Version, you New King James guys, 1 Corinthians 6 got it on the money right here. All right? New King James Version, 1 Corinthians 6:14 says this, and God both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. You see that connection? There is a direct correlation that the Bible's trying to point out to us, that the New King James really brings out here. is saying God both raised us up and he will also raise us up by his power. So there's a direct correlation between Jesus' resurrection and our resurrection. The ESV, NIV, other translations, they'll use the word also for this purpose. They're doing the same thing, but they'll say, and the also raise us up. And so, but the New King James Version, this both and, that's really what's going on. Both Jesus and also our resurrection. Very connected. Of course, in the classic chapter that Daniel read for us, 1 Corinthians 15:20, we see again the same theme, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. That is, Jesus' resurrection has an effect on Christians who have passed away, who have fallen asleep. Of course, as I remember Pastor Aaron teaching us about this, about the harvest a while back, when you hold that first part of the harvest in your hand, if you're a farmer, you hold that first apple in your hand, you would say, what? This is the first fruits, the guarantee of what's coming, right? You know there's a harvest of apples coming because you've got that first fruits. And so what Paul is looking, he's looking at Jesus' resurrection, 1 Corinthians 15, he's saying, Jesus is raised from the dead. He's the first fruits. There's a whole host of Christians about to be raised to life. Okay? So again, a very connection. 2 Corinthians 4:14, same thing. He who raised the Lord Jesus will also raise us with Jesus. See that in 2 Corinthians 4:14? And finally, in Paul's letters, 1 Thessalonians 4, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, thus also God will bring with him the ones who have fallen asleep through Jesus. So Paul's just writing all his letters to the church over here, to the church over there, to the church over there. And he thinks about the resurrection. What does he do? Number three, Paul would say the resurrection of Jesus guarantees our resurrection. Very important, right? Again, we will all face death one day, but what hope we have that what is guaranteeing our resurrection on that day? We would say Jesus' resurrection, number three. Number four, the author of Hebrews, if you're talking with the author of Hebrews, and I would love to have him up here with me because that would kind of squelch the controversy of who this guy is. But if author of Hebrews was right up here talking to us, number four, he would say the resurrection of Jesus shows that Jesus is our great high priest forever. Okay, another number four, this is basic Christianity. What should we know about Jesus' resurrection? He is our great high priest forever. In the book of Hebrews, what you'll learn, you learn a lot about the priesthood, especially the Old Testament priesthood. Okay, you might say, well, what is a priest? A priest is simply one through whom you draw near to God. Okay, they have other functions and roles as priests, but that's one of their functions, right? A priest, you draw near to God through a priest. In the book of Hebrews, what it's doing is it's contrasting this former Old Testament priesthood with Jesus. And there's a contrast here with the former priesthood and our Lord. Okay? And this is the contrast we see when we read Hebrews 7 there on your handout. Hebrews chapter 7, some of those verses talk about our Lord who has become a priest not on the basis of a legal requirement concerning bodily descent, but by the power of an indestructible life. The former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office, but he holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. So you see this contrast? These former priests who came from the tribe of Levi, why did they stop becoming priests? Very simply, they died. So another priest would come along, he would die. Another priest would come along, he would die. Why is Jesus our great high priest forever? The author of Hebrews would say, because he's got an indestructible life. He has an endless life. And so when he is our great high priest, we draw near to God through him forever because he's a high priest forever. So for him, the resurrection shows that the one who was raised is our great high priest forever. The one through whom we draw near to God. And the last main truth that I want us to think about today, number five, the last one comes from Peter. Peter tells us that the resurrection of Jesus from the dead is the means by which our salvation is accomplished. It is the means by which our salvation is accomplished. 1 Peter 1:3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So you see how it's through the resurrection? So this being born again is the means that happens by means of the resurrection of Jesus. Now, this born again, simply put, is the new spiritual life that we're given with all of its enduring benefits. We see the enduring benefits, as Pastor Kyle told us, the inheritance, you know, that won't fade away, that Peter talks about. So we're going to give new spiritual life, have all of these enduring benefits, and this born again with this new life, it's got to happen somehow, right? I don't just get it. I don't just, you know, hocus pocus and I want to tell myself I want to be born again, right? Give a new life. No, there's something, there's got to be a means by which we're actually given this new life. How about the one who is himself the resurrection and the life? And so his resurrection is then the means by which we are born again and given this new spiritual life. And you would say, well, then how do I then access it? How is it then true of me? If that's the means, how is it then true of me in particular? Well, Peter talks about faith and belief in that section as well. You believe, and then it becomes the means by which you are saved. Jesus' resurrection, believing in him. Now, Peter, and notice I'm looking at these authors, and I'm kind of seeing what they kind of say again and again to make sure that this is really the point they're making. He says it in 1 Peter chapter 1. He says the same idea in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21. He's saying the same thing. Quote, "Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ." Now, if you're looking at 1 Peter chapter 3 as a whole, there are a whole host of things that you're going to kind of scratch your head on, and you're going to be like, I want that explained, and that explained, and that explained, and that explained. Okay, 1 Peter chapter 3. There's a lot there. For our purposes today, I want you to focus on one particular thing here. This baptism that saves you. Okay, that's what he's saying. Peter said baptism saves you through the resurrection. Okay, now here's the caveat. Peter defines baptism. He defines what he means by baptism. He goes, look, I'm not talking about removing dirt from your body. Okay, simply just going in the water. I'm talking about an appeal to God. Baptism, i.e. an appeal to God for a good conscience. Okay, you're appealing to God. And so in that way, in Peter's definition of baptism, he then can say, baptism saves you. If you define baptism correctly, okay, baptism saves you, but especially notice the means by which it saves you. Again, it's the same gospel. We're not talking salvation via baptism in that sense. We're talking the same gospel. You're actually, baptism saves you by means of what? He says, through the resurrection. It's still the gospel that saves you, Peter's saying. Through the resurrection of Jesus, baptism saves you. And so in chapter 1 and chapter 3, Peter's just saying the same thing, that the resurrection of Jesus is the means by which we are saved. The means by which we are saved. So, basics of Christianity, kind of some fundamentals. If you kind of walk through the New Testament and you think, okay, I see in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John that Jesus is actually, historically, raised from the dead. What does it mean? For Christians building up, even if you're, you know, talking with somebody who's not a Christian and you're like, okay, well, what does resurrection mean? Here are some basic New Testament truths, just to kind of, not exhaustive, but just to kind of get us started. And if we sum up, we would simply sum it up this way. The Apostle John would say the resurrection is his identity. Luke would say, oh, well, the resurrection, it shows us that he's the end time judge of the world. If you're talking with Paul would say, well, the resurrection means that it's guaranteeing our future resurrection. The author of Hebrews would say, well, this means Jesus is our great high priest forever. And then finally, Peter would say, the resurrection is the means by which our salvation is accomplished. So some very basic biblical authors, the resurrection has multiple meanings to it. When he's been raised from the dead, it's doing a multitude of things in the world. And so the different authors would focus on different things and say, this is what the resurrection means. So when we learn truth about this, when we look at the scripture and we see Jesus' resurrection, and then you say, okay, I see it. These are the different things it means. And then we kind of then turn to ourselves and say, well, how should I respond to that? If I know all of these things about Jesus' resurrection, what should be my response? Thankfully, I don't have to make them up because I'm not very creative. Thankfully, you can look at the scriptures, and the scriptures give us responses that are fitting. And this is so amazing when you look at the scriptures. You'll go to John, and you'll see that Jesus' identity is showing his resurrection. It's his identity. And you look at John in Revelation, and especially in Revelation, you would say, well, how should I respond to that? And John would say, fear not. Don't fear. Right? Don't fear. Why would you fear death when you're with the living one? You see that? I mean, these are so fitting responses to the truth about Jesus. Why would you fear death when you're with the living one and the very one who rose from the dead? Why would you go to the grave in fear? And so when we learn the truth from John, it's simply, Christian, fear not. Have peace, fear not. You're in the hospital, you're with the doctor, and the doctor says, you've got a couple of weeks, fear not. You are with the living one. You believe in the one who rose from the dead. Do not fear death. You come to Luke and you're thinking, okay, Jesus is the end time judge of the world. What does the Bible say I should respond to that? Well, Luke would say, repent of your sins, right? If he's exposing everything, right, and we can't hide what's in secret anymore and it's just exposed, well, today he would just say, everybody repent. Repent of your sins. And he would say, preach to all people. If Jesus is the end time judge of the entire world, then the entire world should have preached to them repentance and faith, right? Repenting of sins, believing in Jesus as judge. And so that's the proper response, repenting and preaching. Repenting and preaching when you think Jesus is the end time judge of the world. When you come to Paul and you think, okay, Paul is saying it's guaranteeing our future resurrection, what would be the proper response? Paul would say, be about the work of the Lord. Just be about his work. You will be raised one day, so for now, just be about the work. And now, and when you're raised, either way, Paul would say, please him. Your aim, you're striving to simply please the Lord. And so I love when Dr. Akin talks about, you know what, that's really the main question. You know, when, as Pastor Aaron mentioned, all these things are going on. We're going through life. We've got this event and that event, and we've got this schedule and that schedule, and this is going on. And the only thing that really matters is that we're pleasing the Lord. In whatever we're doing, when we're going through suffering, when we're going through a joyful time, the main question is, you know what? Since I'm going to be raised one day, my main question really is, am I pleasing to the Lord? And so that's our fitting response, knowing that that will happen one day, is to aim to please the Lord and just be about his work. The author of Hebrews would tell us to respond, okay, so if Jesus is our great high priest forever, it's so simple. Draw near to God through Christ. Your prayer, your life, and forever. You draw near to God through Christ. So draw near to him. Pray. That would be a fitting response to Christ as our high priest. And finally, for Peter, how would we respond if it is the means of our salvation, the resurrection? Peter would say, worship God and rejoice. Just simply worship. There's nothing you can do other than believe when it comes to actually being saved. And so worship God and rejoice would be a fitting response to the resurrection of Christ. Let's pray. Father, we pray. And indeed, God, as a church, we draw near through the Lord Jesus Christ. God, we thank you for the reality that is true of us because of Christ who is risen. And Lord, we thank you for the joy of things that we've probably already looked at in the past, but are still so, so very precious to us even today. And Lord, as we continue to be a gospel-centered church, Lord, we pray that we would remember Jesus Christ risen from the dead. And again, God, that as we've seen from the scriptures how we should respond, that is how we would live as Grace Baptist Church. We do pray, and we give you thanks. In Christ's name, amen.